Could we have those windows open, please? Just the final verse that George read to us this evening is the words that I'd like us to consider together just for a little while. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the final part of the verse especially. I'll emphasize to you those tremendous words, the just shall live by faith. We're thinking this week especially of the 12th of July in the year 1690, that great day when William defeated James at the Battle of the Boyne. But let me stress to you another date, much further back, that every Christian and every Protestant should know and be familiar with, and that is the date of the 31st of October, 1517. And I would like to take a moment or two tonight to remind you of that date. You ask me, why is that date so significant? Because that is the day that Martin Luther, the German reformer, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Why that day? Why the 31st of October? Well, it wasn't a random decision. The day was deliberately and specifically chosen because the next day was All Saints' Day. All Saints' Day was a church holiday, a church festival, and most of the people in the area would be in town, and Martin Luther wanted as many people as possible to read and to hear about his 95 theses. You might ask as well, why did he choose the church door? Well, in those days, the church door was the town notice board. If you wanted something to be known, if you wanted people to read it, come to their attention, you nailed it to the church door. And the castle church in Wittenberg was connected to the university in the town, so he especially wanted to bring his message to the attention of the professors and the students at the university as well. So on the 31st of October, Martin Luther, a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, stepped up to the church door, the door of the castle church, and nailed his 95 theses against papal indulgences to that door. And that date, men and women, that event marked the birth and the commencement of the great Protestant Reformation, the great movement that broke the grip of Rome on the churches of Europe and beyond. Across the world, in the day in which we live, on the 31st of October every year, they hold Halloween, what is sometimes described by many as the night of the devil. Halloween comes from All Hallows' Eve, the eve of All Hallows or All Saints' Day, the night or the day before the festival that I mentioned to you a little earlier. That's what the world thinks about generally on the 31st of October. But I urge you to remember that that date is Reformation Day, and it should be remembered every year by all Christians and all Protestants. It's a date never to be forgotten. And this year, the date has special significance because this is the 500th anniversary of those great events. Just think of that. Half a millennium has passed since that time. And tonight, for a short time, I want you to think with me about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Think with me, first of all, about the matter of salvation. Can I remind everyone in the meeting tonight that salvation is the most important thing in life, and you need it if you ever hope to be in heaven. And let me stress to you that salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ. If you think of Peter, the man that Rome claims was the first pope, this is what Peter said: Neither is there salvation in any other. He's referring to the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ. But Martin Luther, like many others, made a great mistake. He thought he could obtain salvation by his own works, by his own efforts. In fact, few people tried more to get to heaven by their own works than Martin Luther. But he failed. And let me stress, men and women, so will you. Whenever he was at university, Luther's life changed direction. He'd been studying law. His father wanted him to be a famous lawyer in Germany. But he decided to give that up and study theology. And that made his father very unhappy. Two things caused him to make that decision. One was the death of a friend. When his friend died, he asked himself this question: what would become of me if I died suddenly? That's a vital question that every person in this meeting should consider carefully. The other event was a bolt of lightning that struck the ground. He was walking back to the university, and a rainstorm, a thunderstorm, took place. And the bolt of lightning struck the ground just beside him, and he was almost killed. And it spoke to him about death and eternity. Whenever Martin Luther became a monk, he did everything he could to obtain God's favor. Let me give you some idea. He lived in a cell with no heat. He whipped himself. He went to Mass 7 times a day, the first at 3 a.m. in the morning. He prayed and he fasted, did so many things. He did everything he could, but the result of it all was this: he found no peace with God. In the year 1510, he visited what Roman Catholics called the holy city of Rome. What a disappointment it turned out to be. He found the city of Rome, and the church in particular, to be corrupt and full of evil. In fact, he said, if there was a hell, that Rome must be built over it. Such was the wickedness of the city of Rome. While he was there, he climbed the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs. The Church of Rome claims that they were the steps the Savior climbed whenever he was entering Pilate's judgment hall. And they were carried from Jerusalem to Rome by an angel. And Rome teaches that if you go up those stairs on your knees, you would have your sins forgiven. It still happens today. People still make a pilgrimage to Rome to go up the Scala Sancta on their knees. Luther climbed every stair, kissing every one as he went. But still he found no peace with God and no forgiveness for all his sins. Martin Luther said, if ever a monk would get to heaven by his monkery, it would be I. I should have killed myself with vigils and prayers, recitings and other works. He tried all that he could to obtain salvation by his own effort, but he failed. Let me tell you how he experienced God's salvation. One thing that Luther liked to do most at the end of a day's work was to go into the library and read. And one day when he was in the university library, he found a copy of the Bible. It was a Latin Bible, Jerome's Latin Vulgate. It was the first time in his life, imagine that, the first time in his life he ever saw a whole copy of the Scriptures. One of the things that surprised him was how big it was. The first story that he ever read was the story of Hannah and Samuel. One of his most favorite portions was the first portion read to us tonight, Psalm 46, that he based his great Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress, upon. But it was when he was studying the book of Romans, especially the second, the New Testament portion read to us tonight, Romans chapter 1. When he came to verse 17 of the chapter, the light of the gospel shone into his darkened soul. It dawned upon him. He read those words, the just shall live by faith. Faith. You obtain salvation not by works, because Christ did all the work. You obtain salvation
by faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And that day, he put his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And men and women, I urge every one of you here tonight to do the same. Remember Paul's words, Paul and Silas? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith in the work of Christ, his finished work, and you'll be saved for all eternity. There's another thing, not just salvation. Think of opposition. Can I remind you tonight that the word Protestant means to raise a witness for the truth? And that's what Martin Luther did. He was opposed with all his heart to the Romish doctrine of the sale of indulgences, because it wasn't taught in the Bible. It wasn't taught in the Scriptures. And he raised his voice in protest against it. An indulgence was a letter or a certificate that for a price, if you paid a certain amount of money, you could obtain that certificate that declared that your sins had been forgiven. Those indulgences were sold all over Europe by the Pope's representative, a man called John Tetzel. The money raised from the sale of indulgences was used to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Away back in the 16th century, St. Peter's was in bad repair, falling down. So remember, every time you see St. Peter's and its vastness covers 6 acres, the inside of the basilica, covered entirely in marble. So every time you see St. Peter's, the vastness and the grandeur of it, remember this. It was paid for by John Tetzel selling indulgences across Europe. Tetzel claimed to have saved more souls by his indulgences than Peter had by his sermons. What arrogance. He taught that his indulgences could not only save the living, but also the dead. You ask, what did he mean by that? Well, by buying an indulgence, souls could be delivered from purgatory. He told the people, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And even more than that, he claimed he could forgive sins in the future as well. There were two men, on hearing that, went one day to see John Tetzel and asked him to give them an indulgence for robbery, for being thieves. So he wrote out the indulgence, and he signed it and sealed it, and he charged them the price. They took away the indulgence. And you know what they did? That night, when Tetzel was leaving the town with all his bags full of money that he'd taken from the poor people, they jumped out from behind a tree and robbed him of all the money he'd taken that day. And as they ran away, they waved his indulgence at him that their sins had been forgiven. Martin Luther was opposed to that wicked, unscriptural practice. He preached against it. He proved from the Bible it was a false practice and a false hope. And the 95 theses, or heads of argument, that he wrote and nailed to the church door in Wittenberg were theses opposing and exposing that evil practice. Here's what number 21 said. Therefore, those preachers of indulgences err, who say that by the Pope's indulgence, a man may be exempt from all punishment and be saved. He showed clearly that indulgences was a false gospel. And men and women, let me declare to you plainly tonight, salvation cannot be bought with money. Money can buy you many things in this world and in this life, but there's one thing it cannot buy you, and that is a place in heaven. You think again of Peter's words, Rome makes much of Peter. Well, listen to what he said. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't the message clear? It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much you pay. You can't buy the forgiveness of sins with silver and gold. Why is that tonight? Well, the answer is plain and simple. There was a far greater price paid for your salvation and your forgiveness. And that was the price of the Savior's own precious blood. Let me mention a third thing to you. That's the matter of translation. You know, there came a day when Martin Luther was called to account for his writings and his preaching. That day was in 1521 at what was called the Diet of Worms. Sounds strange, but in Germany a diet is a gathering, either in church or state, that's called to settle a question of doctrine or authority. Worms was a German town, the place where the gathering was held. Do you know what the intention of the authorities was that day? It was one of two things. Either to get Luther to recant, that was to change his mind and retract his writings or his teachings, or else do this, get the authority to put him to death. And there wasn't just the Diet of Worms, there was the Edict of Worms, signed by the Emperor Charles V at that time, that Luther was an outlaw, and Luther's head was in great danger. And what happened at Worms? It was at that great gathering that, holding the word of God in his left hand, and remember, there would have been some 5,000 people gathered at that diet, but holding the word of God in his left hand, he uttered those immortal words, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." On his journey home from Worms, he was kidnapped, not by his foes, but by his friends. They were fearful for his life. They took him to the Wartburg Castle, where he lived in hiding for 10 months. And he was there under the protection of the Elector of Saxony, who was a friend of his. And in order to disguise himself, he grew a beard, and he took another name, Junker Jorg, or Squire Jorg. But those 10 months in hiding, they were providential. Luther used them wisely. One thing that he devoted his time to was the great task of translating the New Testament into the German language. And listen to this. He completed that task in just 10 weeks. Isn't that remarkable? Gives you some idea of the scholarly ability of the man. And he translated the New Testament into a new popular German language, a language that he himself created, because at that time there were 18 different German dialects or languages. So he wanted a language for all of the German people. And later on he translated the Old Testament as well. So Martin Luther, one of the great legacies of his life was this. He gave the German people the Word of God. And men and women, let me stress to you tonight that that is one of the great blessings that flows to us even today from the Protestant Reformation. It has given us the Bible, and it has given us the Bible in our own language, not just in Germany, but all across Europe and across the world. What Martin Luther did in Germany, men like William Tyndale gave his life. Remember, he was a martyr for the faith, but he gave his life to give us the Word of God in the English language. And I want you to stop tonight and think of the great blessing of having the Bible in your own language. You know, there was a period before the Reformation called the Dark Ages, stretched for 1,000 years. Any copies there were of the Word of God during that period were in the Latin language, and a language that very few people could read and very few people could understand. So you think tonight, the great blessing of having the Word of God in your own language. And let me remind you tonight of the vital truth. The Bible alone is the religion of Protestants. The Bible alone. There were 5 great Reformation doctrines known as the 5 solas. Solo means alone. You think of the word solo. And the first of the solos is this. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone. And I want to stress that to you in this meeting tonight. The Bible alone, men and women, is our only guide, our only rule in matters of faith and practice. The prophet Isaiah said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. The Bible alone is our guide, our only guide, our only rule in matters of faith and practice. And I want to encourage you all this evening, don't neglect the Bible. Read it daily. Read it carefully. Listen to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Attend weekly a place where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. And remember this, the Bible speaks of Christ. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." He's the great theme of the Word of God. And I don't want to point you tonight to a religious leader. I don't want to point you to a church or a denomination. I want to point you to Him, to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I plead with you to obey the message of the Bible. That's how we show we love it, when we obey it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So I plead with you to obey the message of the Bible, especially with regard to salvation. And can I sum up the message of salvation for you tonight in the words of Christ, the first sermon he ever preached? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ for salvation. There's one other thing just in closing I'll mention to you. That's the conclusion of Martin Luther's life. Let me tell you how Martin Luther died. He died unexpectedly at just 62 years of age. He went to Eisleben, a German town, to help sort out a dispute there about land. He thought it would just be a short stay, a few days, and he would return again to Wittenberg to carry on his work there. He had been born in Eisleben, and in the providence of God, he was to die there as well. Among his final words were the statement of Christ on the cross, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He died on the 18th day of February, 1546, as a result of a heart attack. And his remains were taken back to Wittenberg, and he was laid to rest in the great castle church where he had nailed the theses to the door, laid to rest under the pulpit in the church there. And he faced death with peace, men and women, because he knew Christ as a Savior. On the day before he died, the 17th of February, he said this, "Once I have reconciled my dear sovereigns, I want to go home and lie down in my coffin and sleep and give the worms a good fat doctor to eat." So he faced death without fear. You know why? Because he was ready to go. And as you think tonight of Martin Luther's death, let me remind you of this solemn truth, men and women. And that is that all men die. Even the greatest of men die. The Scriptures warn us plainly of that. Think of the words of the wise woman of Tekoa. We must all needs die. All men die. And the reality is that one day you will die too. You don't know when, and you don't know how, but one day you will die. And maybe like Martin Luther, you'll die unexpectedly. You're looking forward to this week, marching on the 12th and the 13th of July, the highlight of the year, the apex of the marching season. Can I remind you, men and women, that you may not live to see it? James said, "You know not what shall be on the morrow." There's no guarantee that any of us will live to see tomorrow morning dawn. You think of the very sad article on the front page of this week's Ulster Gazette. The sudden death of Robbie Farquhar, known to many here in this church service tonight. Let it be a warning, men and women. You could be taken away every bit as suddenly as he was. And that means you need to be ready. You need to be saved. You need to have your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. We want to urge you to do that tonight. There's a God. One day you'll meet him. And the greatest thing in life, the most important thing in life, is to be ready for that day by knowing Christ as your Savior. Isaiah the prophet said to the great King Hezekiah on one occasion, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And that's what I want to urge you to do tonight. Set your house in order. Not just the material, the temporal affairs, especially the spiritual. The matters relating to your soul and its destiny in eternity. Men and women, you need to be saved. You know, there are many people, they intend to be saved and they plan to be saved. But their attitude is this. Just like Felix of old, some more convenient time. Not just now. But I want to warn you, men and women, don't wait until it's too late to experience God's salvation. I've been speaking to you tonight about Martin Luther. Let me just, in conclusion, tell you a story about King William. When King William came to the throne of this realm, the Scottish chiefs rebelled against him. William, in a gracious act, he said that if they would come to London and if they would take the oath of allegiance, if they would lay down their arms and take that oath of allegiance to him, that they would be pardoned and would not be treated as rebels and not executed for the rebellion. Whenever the Scottish chiefs considered that, they all agreed that they would submit to King William's authority. He said that they had to come to London before the 31st day of December of that year and take the oath of allegiance. There was one of the Scottish chiefs, a man by the name of Maclean, and he was a little bit stubborn. He wanted to be the last to go to London. He wanted to be the last man in Scotland to take the oath of allegiance to King William. So what he did was he left his departure until the 29th of December, set off on the journey. But he didn't expect a snowstorm to blow up. And that stopped his journey, hindered it. And whenever he arrived in London, the deadline was passed. It was too late to take the oath. All the other Scottish chiefs were pardoned, but Maclean was put to death as a rebel. You see, men and women, he was too late. The deadline was passed. And you can be too late as well. Too late for God's so great salvation. Maybe sickness, an accident may come and take you away swiftly. Maybe God will withdraw his spirit. God may be speaking to you tonight. That's a great mercy. But God may withdraw his spirit. The book of Genesis says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's my duty to be faithful to your soul tonight. And to tell you, you can be too late to experience God's salvation. And therefore, men and women, I want to urge you to get right with God now. Paul said to the Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The best time, the right time, the only time. In fact, it's God's time for you to be saved. Is now. And I pray that will be so, men and women. I pray you'll be saved today before you go from this service. Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Think of those words as it is written. The just shall live by faith. Those are the words that led him into the light of the gospel. And may God use them in a similar manner tonight to lead you to the cross and to experience God's mercy too. The hymn 242, please. 200